Our text is taken from Romans chapter 6, reading verses 16 through 18. I will change the reading in our English Bible. The word servant and serve is actually the word bond slave, a word of abject slavery, and I will translate it as such. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves, willing bond slaves to obey, his willing bond slaves ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the willing bond slaves of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, that pattern of teaching, to which you have been handed over. The sense of the original is passive. We have been reshaped by the mold of the gospel. Being then made free from sin, ye became the willing bond slaves of righteousness. The subject before us for these many months has been the designations of God's people in the New Testament. Some 26 different names for Christians in the New Testament are presented to us. We have been engaged for the last 2 months in a study of the term servant. Servant. And the word servant is the most inclusive term for the child of God throughout the New Testament. The New Testament in the original language uses 9 different nouns and 5 different verbs, all translated servant in our English Bible. The significance of these 14 terms is simply that each of these has a determining effect upon what a Christian is. We come to the last group of words in our study this morning. Doulos, doulao, sundulos, doule, douluo. Some are verbs, some are nouns. They all derive from the term doulos in the Greek, oftentimes translated, as in our text this morning, servant. This term and its related terms occur 167 times in the New Testament, variously translated as servant, bondman, handmaiden, bondage, to bring into subjection, to serve, to be in bondage, to do service. It should be translated slave, or to serve as a slave. Most ancient societies, indeed most societies, up until the 18th century, and in some societies, even today, we find the principle of human slavery. The doulos was a bond slave, a willing bond slave, one whose very life depended upon the will of his master, and with a bad master, the whim of his master. Even the harsh slavery laws in the Old Testament concerning slaves that belonged to the Hebrews. If a man would smite his slave and he would die, no action was taken against the owner of the slave. If, however, he smote his slave and the slave lost his eye, he should go free for his eye's sake. If he broke out a tooth, he should go free for his tooth's sake. This idea of slavery now has been brought over into Christianity. The doulos then was a willing bond slave, one who had no will of his own. His will was bound up in the will of his master. He was one sold into bondage, one having the status and attitude of a slave. What makes this term doulos significant beyond the other terms for servant is that this is the most common term used to designate the Christian. As we begin our study, I want to enter into controversy immediately. There is a controversy that is contemporary within evangelical Christianity in our day. It is styled by many lordship salvation. And that term is used in many places derisively. Lordship salvation. This is the influence of dispensational theology. Dispensational theology is inherently antinomian. It says that there was an age or dispensation of law. But now, since the death of Christ, we are in the dispensation of grace. And therefore, lawlessness is indeed admitted and permitted within Christianity. They don't use these terms, but I am condensing the argument. Established through the influence of Charles Finney and later into dispensational theology is what we call the carnal Christian heresy. It is the teaching that a person may be saved and safe in Christ. He is a believer, but he does not have to repent. Repentance is manifestly, we are told, a Jewish doctrine. And if we add anything to faith by necessity, we are corrupting the simplicity of the gospel. A person can be saved, delivered from hell, but not from the reigning power of sin in his or her life. In other words, dispensational theology denies the utter necessity of a converted life. I can speak with some authority, for that is my own background. I was reared in dispensational theology, and for 10 years from my public profession of faith as a child until my true conversion experience as an adult, I personally, with others, took great comfort in the idea that I was living as a carnal Christian, living an unconverted life, saved from hell and eternal judgment, but not saved from the reigning power of sin. This is common in evangelical Christianity. Thus, we have the term lordship salvation. It is objected by those who are dispensational in belief, and that includes perhaps 80 to 90% of evangelical Christianity, that one does not have to live a converted life. One makes his decision for Christ, and on the basis of that decision, he is regenerated as a reaction by the Spirit of God. This places conversion before regeneration and is anthropocentric or man-centered, man-engendered in the whole scheme of salvation. This Pelagian doctrine, this doctrine of extreme free will, was inherited from Finneyism and the doctrine of revivalism in the 1820s and beyond. It is assumed, it is presupposed in evangelical Christianity today. Jesus Christ in his earthly life was Jesus, the Son of God. Now he is Christ through his person and work, and he is the Savior. At the millennium, he will be Lord. But the Word of God does not state that the Lordship of Jesus Christ is something that is eschatological, something that is only for prophecy, something that is in the future. It is said by dispensational theology that if we add anything to faith, if we say that repentance is a necessity, if we say that people must live a converted life, we are involved in what they derisively call lordship salvation, and that is a corruption of the gospel. They must, by all means, preserve their teaching of the carnal Christian. The man or woman, boy or girl, who is safe, S-A-F-E, and saved, S-A-V-E-D, in Christ, but is living an unconverted life and living in sin. Let us deal once and for all a death blow to such erroneous teaching and outright heresy. I draw your attention to Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. If you have your Greek New Testament on your lap, please open it and you will be able to see the real force of the truth before us. The truth of salvation is not that we are saved from hell or eternal punishment alone. In other words, it is not merely an eschatological salvation. Eschatos, the doctrine of final things. It's not merely a future salvation from punishment by God on the day of judgment. Salvation in the New Testament is primarily salvation from the reigning power of sin. As Paul makes clear in Romans chapter 6, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under a principle of mere outward commandment, but under the dynamic of grace. Let us look now to Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. This is the conclusion of the Apostle Peter, who on this occasion was filled with the Holy Ghost, was preaching in the power of the Spirit with an unhindered divine anointing upon his spirit. God gave him the very thoughts to think and the very words to say. And he ends his message with these words: therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Let me paraphrase this and give the emphasis of the original language, not the exact word order, for that will not make too much sense in the English, but the word order and emphasis of the original. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly, to be absolutely certain of this, and that's emphatic in the statement, that both Lord and Christ, God hath made this same Jesus whom ye have crucified. The emphasis of this entire statement is upon the present lordship of Jesus Christ. At our Lord's resurrection, at our Lord's ascension into heaven to sit on the throne of His glory, God the Father constituted Him by virtue of His person and work as the eternal God-man, both Lord and Christ. Thus, in the past 2,000 years of the gospel economy, every single one who has savingly come to Jesus Christ has come to Him as both Lord and Savior. If you have not come to Him as Lord, if God has not delivered you by His grace, by His Spirit and His truth from the reigning power of sin, you have only come to the Christ of your own imagination and not the Lord Jesus Christ of the Bible. We stand opposed to evangelical Christianity by the declaration of the Word of God. Our churches are filled. Pews are filled with those who have received Jesus as their Savior, but refuse Him as their Lord, and therefore they know nothing about the Christ of the Bible. Has God, by His grace, since your conversion experience, enabled you to bow in obedience to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? This is the issue, and there is no issue that is more fundamental and essential than this. It is impossible for Christians, true children of God, to continue to live in sin. In 1 John chapter 2, we read in verse 1, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Literally, Jesus Christ, who alone is righteous. The reading is anarthros in the original. The two words for sin there are not in the present tense. It is not teaching sinless perfection. It is not holiness teaching of the sinless perfectionism of some. It is in the aorist tense referring to an act, and I will translate it accordingly. "My little children, these things I write unto you, that you do not commit an act of sin. And if anyone does commit an act of sin, an advocate we have with the Father," a parakletos, one called alongside to help, "an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, who alone is righteous." True believers do not live in sin. The reigning power of sin has been broken. True believers are not dead to sin, although they have died to its reigning power. We are not dead to sin. We still sin. But we commit acts of sin. We act out of character. We no longer live. It is indeed impossible for the true child of God to live under the reigning power of sin, as do the unregenerate and the unconverted. By virtue of our union with Christ, we have been brought into union in His death and in His resurrection life. This is the teaching of Romans chapter 6. This is expressed in many passages, including Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. "With Christ," Paul writes, "I have been and continue in the state of being co-crucified. Nevertheless, I live." It's not some mystical thing, but it is truth and it is reality that enters into my experience. "Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, the one having loved me and having given Himself for me." By virtue of our union with Christ, we have been identified in His death and in His resurrection life. Union in the death of Christ, according to the clear teaching of the New Testament, means that the reigning power of sin has been broken. Union in His resurrection life means that the same power that raised up our Lord from the dead, the Holy Spirit, now indwells the believer and becomes the dynamic or power of the life. There is a discernible, converted character to every true child of God. Apart from this, the carnal Christian heresy, as taught by dispensational theology, simply states that we can nullify the Word of God, the grace of God, and the Spirit of God in our experience, and that is impossible. "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly," and the word "assuredly" is emphatic by position, "with absolute certainty, that both Lord and Christ God hath made, this same Jesus whom ye crucified." He is Lord. And Lordship salvation is the teaching of the New Testament. Paul states in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, "For not ourselves are we preaching, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves your willing bond slaves for Jesus' sake. Throughout the New Testament, we find the Lordship of Christ. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord. You see this in your Greek. We have two words in the accusative. It's called the predicate use of the double accusative for your grammatical Greek students. It means Jesus as Lord, not simply the Lord Jesus, but Jesus as Lord. And shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto salvation, with the mouth confession is made unto righteousness, or reverse of that. The Lordship of Jesus Christ is permeated throughout the New Testament. Salvation is coming to him as Lord and Savior. Faith must have an object, and our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ as he is in Scripture, not as he's presented, less than he truly is in someone's preaching or evangelistic methodology. Having dealt with that, let us go on now and deal with the designation doulos, willing bond slave, and see this as a reality in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8, we read, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. The language of the psalmist refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. We see this when this entire passage is quoted as pertaining to our Lord himself in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 14. Mine ears hast thou opened. What does that mean? In Exodus chapter 21, the first six verses, we find that a Hebrew man, a Jewish man, is sold into slavery for any given reason to a fellow Israelite. And he's to serve 7 years. 6 years, and the seventh year is a year of release. He's to go out free. 6 years of servitude, perhaps for unpaid debts or for whatever. During that time, the master may give him a wife, and they may have children together. At the end of 6 years, the Hebrew slave is free, but the woman and the children still belong to the master. Read it for yourself. That is slavery within the context of the Hebrew tribal system. But if the man says, I love my master, I love my wife and children, then the master shall take him to the doorpost and shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. That mine ear hast thou opened. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Eved Yahweh, the slave of Jehovah, translated in our English Bible, the servant of Jehovah. Mine ears hast thou opened. I am your slave forever. Lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me. To do thy will, O God, thy will is within my heart. Jesus Christ, our Lord, as the Christos, Mashiach, the Messiah, came as the slave of God, working redemption for his people. The term doulos, in the highest sense, is to be the slave of God. We don't like the term slavery. We revolt against the term slavery. Freedom to us is a great thing, as it was to the Greeks. But to be the slave of God is the highest position possible for a human being. Moses is called the slave of God. The Messiah was called the slave of God. The prophets were called the slaves of God. And the kings of the Old Testament were called the slaves of God. Oh, they ruled by divine right. That was perverted in medieval religion and politics and monarchies. The king of Israel was a constitutional monarch. He himself was subject to the word of God. I draw you now to one of the great passages of the New Testament, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Paul is admonishing the Philippian believers to be humble, to consider others better than themselves, and to live with all humility in mind and keep the unity of the fellowship. And in order to impress this upon his readers, he uses the Lord Jesus Christ as the great inspired example. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Who, being in the form of God, the word being, literally, in the form of God, eternally subsisting, huparkon means to eternally subsist. He was always deity. Even in his humanity, he was the God-man. It did not lessen his deity at all. Who in the form of God eternally subsisting? Morphe is form. There are two words. Morphe, meaning a form that is true of the inward nature. And the other word is suschematidze. Suschematidze, we get our word schematic from it, means the outward form or semblance. He was in the very reality deity, eternally subsisting, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Harpagmon. Harpazo means to seize or to grasp. Did not selfishly cling to his prerogative of absolute deity with all of its glory, but relinquished it in his incarnation. Let us read on. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Robbery, something seized. He did not selfishly cling to his equality with God, but made himself of no reputation. Himself he emptied. Ekanisen. To empty. To empty oneself. Well, of what did he empty himself? Of his deity? Absolutely not. We have an aorist verb that is explained by two present participles. He emptied himself, the form of a servant taking, in likeness of men becoming, and that explains his self-emptying from the very grammar of the New Testament. Let us look carefully at it. But made himself of no reputation, literally himself he emptied, the form of a servant taking, morphos, again a form, true of the inward nature, and the term is doulos. In his heart and soul, to his inmost being, he was a slave of God in his incarnation. The form of a servant taking and in likeness of men becoming. To all practical purposes, outwardly, he was a mere man. His deity was sheathed in flesh. But he was indeed the God-man, fully God and fully man. And being found in fashion as a man, schemati, the schematic, outwardly appearing as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even such a death as a cross. To the Greek students here, it is anarthrous. There's no definite article here that emphasizes character or quality. The extent of our Lord's humiliation is even such a death as a cross. The form of a slave taking. From his inmost nature, he was without any deviation at all, a willing bond slave of God in the subordination of his incarnation to be our Redeemer and Savior. Let us continue on. Wherefore, from the humiliation of our Lord, we look to his exaltation. God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, given to him the name, definite article, the name, ta anima, the name, that is Lord, Lord, the Lordship of Christ. And given him the name, I mean that which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, things celestial, things terrestrial, things infernal, and that every tongue should confess that Lord Jesus Christ is to the glory of God the Father. The word Lord is emphatic there. Our Lord became in heart and mind and soul and body the true willing bond slave of the Father. His entire earthly purpose and life were to do the Father's will. And in this, He is our great example. The term doulos has primary reference in the New Testament to the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect, willing bond slave of the Father to work out our redemption in His active and passive obedience, that we might be reconciled to God and justified by faith. In the second place now, doulos is the common designation of the apostles and the writers of the New Testament. We have looked at 9 different nouns and 5 different verbs, all translated servant. We have seen the diakonos, those who serve with love and care, a waiter on tables. We have seen oiketes, the household servant. We have seen liturgias, religious service, such as the Levites, religious service for the believer in prayer meetings, in the giving of monies. We've seen all of these different terms. Now we are dealing with doulos, which is the most common designation of the Christian in the New Testament under the terminology of servant. Now, these are the writers of the New Testament. These are inspired men. Inspiration comes by the work of God upon the man, his heart, his soul, his hand, by the Holy Spirit, so that the writings themselves become the very Word of God. Paul introduces himself. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, a willing bond slave of Jesus Christ. This is his introduction to the people at Rome, some of whom he had never met yet. Paul, a doulos, Jesu Christo. Paul, a willing bond slave of Jesus Christ, a called apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, separated, aphorisminos, an aorist participle, aphorisminos, off-horizoned literally unto the gospel of God. The horizon of Paul's life was all dominated by the gospel. A world and life view dominated by the gospel as an apostle. He introduces himself primarily as an apostle who is what? A willing bond slave of Jesus Christ. Not the high and mighty apostle. Oh, not the authoritative apostle Paul, who had authority over all the churches, but rather primarily one who was a willing bond slave of Jesus Christ. Consider Paul. Consider his sufferings. Consider the beatings. Consider the stonings. Consider the shipwrecks. Concerning the imprisonment, he said, "What am I? I'm a willing bond slave of Jesus Christ." 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. "For we preach not ourselves," literally, "for not ourselves are we proclaiming, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves your willing bond slaves, your servants for Jesus' sake." What is the preacher, even an apostolic preacher? He is a willing bond slave of Jesus Christ. He doesn't trim the message. He doesn't suit it to this group or that group. He is faithful to his master and he preaches an unadulterated message. We come then to James chapter 1 and verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. This James was the half-brother of our Lord. If he wants authority in his writing, why doesn't he say, James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ? I shared a womb with him. We have the same mother. James, a willing bond slave of my half-brother. James, a willing bond slave of Jesus Christ. The greatest name associated with the Jerusalem church. He addresses himself to the believers scattered abroad as a willing bond slave of Jesus Christ. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Doulos kai apostolos. Peter, a willing bond slave of Jesus Christ. Peter, the greatest of the apostles. How does he sign his name? Peter, a willing bond slave of Jesus Christ. Jude 1. Jude, Iesu Christu doulos, of Jesus Christ, a willing bond slave. And Jude likewise came from the same womb as our Lord. He was the brother of James. James and Jude, the half-brothers of our Lord. Who were they? They were willing bond slaves of Jesus Christ. It is the common designation throughout the New Testament of the inspired apostles and the writers, willing bond slaves of Jesus Christ. One more. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. The revelation, the apocalypsis of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Unto his doulos, John. Unto his willing bondslave, John. There is no higher position than to be a willing bondslave of Jesus Christ. This is Christianity. Read such passages as Romans chapter 6, where Paul uses slavery specifically to denote, as in our text, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves willing bond slaves to obey, the lowest form of slavery, your mere existence is at the will of your master. His servants ye are, his willing bond slaves ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness, not obedience unto life. That would be salvation by works. But obedience unto righteousness, that's grace. Grace does not mean licentiousness. Grace does not mean carnality. Grace means righteousness. The grace of God reproduces the righteousness of God, God's moral character in our lives. But God be thanked that ye were the willing bond slaves of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart your inmost being, that pattern of teaching, that form of doctrine to which you have been handed over. You've been recompressed and reshaped by the gospel mold. Having been freed from sin, and the word having been freed stands against slavery, ye became the willing bond slaves of righteousness. Salvation in the Word of God is a change of masters. No optional holiness here. no unconverted life for the child of God here, nor throughout the New Testament. The carnal Christian heresy is simply that. It's a heresy superimposed upon the Word of God by an antinomian system that is lawless and has wreaked its awful effect in our churches. Are you a Christian? Are you a Christianos? Are you a true Christian? Is that your identity? Do you manifest Christ's likeness in your character? Are you a willing bond slave of Jesus Christ? Is He your Lord and Master? That is true Christianity. Christians do not and cannot live under the reigning power of sin as do the unconverted. That is utterly contrary to the truth and the reality of the only salvation the New Testament knows, and that is salvation or deliverance from the reigning power of sin, as well as its ultimate consequences under the sovereign lordship of Jesus Christ. Paul was not ashamed of it. Peter was not ashamed of it. James was not ashamed of it. Jude was not ashamed of it. John was not ashamed of it. And neither should we be ashamed. Is Jesus Christ your Lord? Have you submitted to Him? Does God's moral character reflect itself in your life under the lordship of Jesus Christ and in the context of God's grace and holy truth? This is salvation, and this is the truth and reality of what it means to be a believer, to be a Christian, to be a doulos, to be a willing bond slave of Jesus Christ. Look to Him. Turn from your empty profession of faith unto the biblical truth of deliverance from the reigning power of sin and from its ultimate conquest. Flee to Christ. Look to Him. Be reconciled to Him. Lay hold by faith of His righteousness and find it imputed to you and your sins imputed to Him. Be able to stand by God's grace and say, I am ego eimi doulos Iesu Christou. I am, in the most personal and emphatic sense, a willing bond slave of Jesus Christ. Under His lordship is where salvation is found. Father, bless Thy truth. Bring glory and honor to Thyself, Thy Spirit, and Thy Word. Honor the gospel, the good news of salvation and deliverance from sin and of reconciliation to Thee. Might we understand what it means to be willing bond slaves to Jesus Christ, who alone is Lord. Bless, we ask, through Jesus Christ. Amen.